right, good evening, everyone. Good evening. It is 7 o'clock. We're going to begin our service for tonight, and we're going to begin with singing 520. Will you stand with me? We're going to sing Redeemed, Redeemed, Redeemed by the Blood of the Lamb. 520. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed through his infinite mercy, his child and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, his child and forever I am. All right, that was the verse to get your attention. We're going to pick it up speed a little bit on the second. Here we go. Redeemed and so happy in Jesus, no language my rapture can tell. I know that the light of his presence with me doth continually dwell. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, I love to proclaim it, his child and forever I am. On the last, I think of my blessed Redeemer. I think of him all the day long. I sing, for I cannot be silent. Love is the theme of my song. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, his child and forever I am.
All right, good evening. We'll be singing some more folks in as they come on this sort of rainy, cold spring night, but we're glad to have you out here for our Monday night revival meeting. So glad to see you. Tonight is co-worker night. I don't know if I see any co-workers, but I do know that Miss Karen here has her mother here with us. So glad to have her here with us. I think she's been here one other time, she said. Is that correct? All right. She lives up in Dalton, and glad to have her as a visitor tonight. There may be some others sneak in. I don't see anyone else here. Now, so I tried to invite my co-workers, and I think they're here tonight. All right. So I'm glad to see them know. But I know not all of you have co-workers necessarily, and it doesn't mean you can't invite a visitor any single night. That's awesome. Get them here if you can. But we do have a theme each and every night. But we're glad to have you here tonight. We'll say more about that. Any night where we don't have any special music, we don't have special music tonight, we'll normally sing three hymns. All right. And so right after prayer, we'll go back to the hymnal, then we'll have time of announcements. One more hymn, and then we'll invite Brother Reed to come, and we'll dismiss our children. If you do have children here tonight, remember, Monday through Thursday, so the next four nights, we have what we'll call a kids club or a Bible club, and we'll dismiss them right at the time of preaching, and that would be fourth grade and down to what we would normally be our three-year-old, all right? And again, parents, if you have a three-year-old, they have the option there based on where they're at, and if you think they can sit still that long, to be either in the kids class or in the nursery, and so just keep that in mind when we dismiss each and every night, all right? But glad to have you out here. Thank you for coming out on a dreary sort of Monday night, but it's not dreary in here, and I hope your hearts are full of the love of the Lord, the grace of the Lord. We look forward to seeing more folks slip in. Let's pray, and then we'll go back to the hymn book. Father, thank you that we can have this Monday night revival services here as part of our church, Lord. We do just usually once a year have special services like these, and so these are quite important, and Lord, our goal is to see all folks that attend IBC regularly to be here if at all possible. Lord, we understand sometimes work schedules get in the way, and certainly sickness and things like that, but Lord, I do pray that every member, every attendee of IBC will do their part to be able to personally attend in person these meetings, Lord, and then to invite neighbors, friends, and family to attend with them, and Lord, certainly that we would spend much time in prayer, even each and every day, Lord, for these services, that God, you would have your way, the Holy Spirit would move, that we'd be responsive. Lord, I pray we've all come tonight anticipating the Word of God, hungering and thirsting for righteousness, desiring, Lord, to be more like Jesus Christ, not having any defenses up in any way, Lord, but simply to say, Lord, speak to me. Lord, anything you show me tonight, I'm willing to get right with you tonight. Lord, there could be one in our midst. There could be one that comes later this week, or one watching from home that has never personally trusted the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation from sin. Lord, I pray you'd open their eyes tonight, open their heart to the truth of the gospel that they might be born again. Thank you, Lord, for the wonderful privilege to have these meetings. We ask your blessing on Brother Reed as he preaches tonight, Mrs. Reed as she has the children. And Lord, I pray you'll do a great work tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. You want them sitting or standing?
Stand.
Stay standing for that next hymn.
Hymn number 89. 89, all the way my Savior leads me, all the way my Savior leads me. 89. Seated as we sing 328, Only Trust Him. You're welcome. 328, Only Trust Him. Come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord, and He surely give you rest by trusting in His word. Only trust Him, only trust Him, only trust Him now. He will save you, He will save you, He will save you now. For Jesus shed His precious blood, rich blessings to bestow. Plunge now into the crimson flood that washes white as snow. Only trust Him, only trust Him, only trust Him now. Jesus is the truth, the way that leads you into rest. Believe in Him without delay, and you are fully blessed. Only trust Him, only trust Him, only trust Him. save you. He will save you now on the last. Come then and join this holy band, and on to glory go, to dwell in that celestial land, where joys immortal flow.
Most everybody was here at one of our services yesterday, but maybe not. And we do want to introduce our evangelist. He's going to come in just a second. Evangelist Caleb Reed, his wife Emma, their three children are based right now out of the Houston, Texas area. And they are evangelists, full-time ministry evangelists, bearer of the good news, preachers of the gospel. So if you've been on their website there, you can see they're in Pennsylvania here for a couple weeks. And then you'll see they head a lot of different places. They'll be back at Servant's Heart Camp. He'll be the preacher for our teen week and our junior week. And praise the Lord, as of now, we've got 14 signed up and 4 juniors signed up. We haven't had juniors for a few years. And so they'll be back in there, and then you can look at where they're going to be going. And I think I saw a bunch of meetings in Pennsylvania later in the year, some of the men that come to our pastor's fellowship. And so they'll be hitting a lot of places, but they'll also be out west, Canada. All right, so putting on a lot of mileage, traveling from church to church, small and large, camps, ministering and preaching. And so we are thrilled to have them here. At this time, we're going to dismiss with Mrs. Reed, our kids club, and so that's going to be boys and girls, fourth grade and down. If you will follow her, Miss Katie's going to be helping tonight, and we'll let them slip out. Grab your Bible as Evangelist Caleb Reed comes tonight.
All right, well, if you want to take your Bibles tonight and go to Matthew chapter 22, here together, Matthew 22, and very grateful for the young people that get to be downstairs. My wife, Shelley, enjoys being with the kids down there. Our oldest, I think they're probably enough out of earshot now. Our oldest was so excited to be able to be in class with Mom, and Ginger was going to be in nursery. And just now standing there, Pastor said, down to 3 years old. And Gilbert goes, Ginger's going to be there? Oh, you got to be kidding me. And I probably shouldn't laugh at that, but I see a little bit of me coming out in my son, so that gives me a chuckle. We'll have to work on that as he gets a little bit older. But if you had sisters, you know what that is like. Okay, we're in Matthew 22 tonight. I want to start out by asking you a question. Have you ever felt that obedience to God's word, obedience to the commandments in Scripture, obedience to the preached word that you hear week after week, revival meeting after revival meeting, have you ever found yourself thinking, man, I just can't keep up? There's just so much. You ever looked in the mirror and given an honest look and said, I feel that I am falling short in this area and this area and that area? Then you come across a verse like 1 John 5:13 that says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. I remember one of the first times ever cognitively remembering reading that, thinking to myself, what? They seem grievous to me. What am I missing? Because they seem like an incredible weight. In the Old Testament, God lays out 613 different commandments that his people were called to live under. And the whole goal of that law was to bring them to a place where they were finally to throw up their hands and say, we need something more because we're falling short. Well, in Matthew chapter 22, Jesus is approached by several different groups of people one of the groups of people is bent on trying to keep the law, and they don't believe that they can fully do it, though they're doing their best, and in their mind, they're doing better than everybody else. Jesus has come along, and the message that he is preaching is contrary to their theology, contrary to their thinking, and they're frustrated with him, and they try to put him in a bind on the issue of commandments. And Jesus, in a beautiful, biblical, and only a way Christ could, puts them in their place while giving hope to all of us. Tonight, I want to preach on the greatest commandment, the one four-letter word that we ought to be endeared to and never run from. In Matthew chapter 22, a man comes to Jesus and asks him, "What is the greatest commandment?" And Jesus' response is, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Tonight we're going to deal with the topic of love with God, with man. And I want us to consider this evening, do you love? Do you view love like Christ does? Or has it become a secondary or convenient command, or have you put it in its proper place like Christ does? Lord Jesus, as we open this text, we need you to help us. I need your help as the preacher. We need your help as the hearers. Lord, much prayer has been poured into this meeting today, Saturday night, other days, even throughout the day, different members praying, Lord, for this. And we ask, Father, that as we sang on Sunday, that the Spirit would come down, for all is vain unless you meet with us. So now, Lord, help me as the preacher. Give us what we need tonight. In Christ's name, amen. My premise tonight is, if you get love in its proper order, it is the peak on which all commandments fall into place. And I'd like to prove that here this evening, but I want to give you the context of Jesus's very comforting but strong words that I just read a minute ago, and I want you to go back to verse 15 of Matthew 22. I want to read a larger part of the story so you can kind of get the buildup of what kind of a conflict Jesus is in and how he resolves it. The previous part of Matthew 22, and even before that, the Pharisees and the Sadducees are trying to constantly put Jesus in their place. They're trying to put him in a corner and put him in a place where he embarrasses himself. That's their goal. And they've asked him the question, where do you get your authority to do these miracles and upset everything and heal on the Sabbath? I mean, how do you get your authority? And Jesus, in brilliant fashion, responds with a question to a question, and he asks them, "Well, let me ask you a question. Where did John the Baptist get his authority?" And they're now being put in the defensive. They're now on their heels, and they collaborate together, and they realize, man, if we say John the Baptist's authority was from heaven, he's going to ask, well, why didn't we listen to him? If we say John the Baptist's authority was of man, well, all the people think he's a prophet of God, and now the people are going to be against us, and they're like common politicians where they really care about the people's opinion. And so they're stuck, and so they respond back with, "We don't know." My young people, my kids, have learned that response several times. And so Jesus says, "All right, well then I'm not going to answer you." And if this was in 2025, that clip would be on a highlight reel of best moments of where Jesus bested the Pharisees and the Sadducees, because you get this idea like the religious elite are kind of stepping into the corner, licking their wounds and saying, how are we going to beat these guys? So they go to the Herodians, a group that the Pharisees and Sadducees would never have collaborated with. But they now go to them, they seek their help, and the Herodians come to Jesus. Now, verse 15. Now, Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. Tell us therefore, what thinkest thou? Now pause right there for just a moment. The Herodians are a political faction. Their allegiance is to Rome before it is to Israel. And that's why the national pure Jews do not like the Herodians, because they view them as sellouts, as it were. But again, they're collaborating with them, so this political faction is really posing a political question. So here's their question. They ask him, is it lawful to give tribute or taxes unto Caesar or not? Now for the Herodians, you better pay your taxes to Caesar. For the Jews, that they did that with gritted teeth. So this is a perfect setup. Because in their mind, if Jesus says, pay taxes, now the Jews are against him. If Jesus says, don't pay taxes, Rome is against them. And it's the perfect setup until Jesus responds. Verse 18, but Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny. And he said unto them, whose is this image and superscription? They say unto him, Caesar's. Then he saith unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the thing which are Caesar's, and unto God the things which are God's. And when they heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. So now the Herodians are put in their place, as he is basically calling them, as even we looked at last night, the message last night, who owns you? Whose image were you made in? Ye are not your own. You are made in the image of God. So if you are in the image of God, yield yourself to God who made you. And on the earthly realm, yield your human taxes to the government. And so now both sides have been bested. The Herodians back up, and so now it's kind of a relay tag team. Okay, send the Sadducees in there. Let's see if they can beat him. And so now the Sadducees come to ask a question. The Sadducees are the religious liberals. So they would be like the higher criticism theologians of today, who they can talk Bible, but they do not believe in the supernatural. They do not believe in miracles. They do not really even believe the scripture that they're going to use against Jesus. And so the Sadducees come, and I'm not going to read the entire text, but basically they set before him a ridiculous situation about a man and a woman who got married, and the husband dies, and then the brother comes along and marries the lady, and then he dies, and the next brother comes along and he dies, and the fifth brother should have figured out, like, this girl is bad luck, right? But finally, seven all die, and they present this ridiculous situation to him, and it's kind of like the seminary question of, you know, how many angels can fit on the head of a pin, those kind of things. They're just dumb questions, and Jesus does not stoop to their level, and I love his response in verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. Basically, what he is saying is, you are not coming in good faith. Oh, you're waving the scripture around, asking me about the resurrection, but you do not care about the word. You don't know the power of the word. You are merely a hypocrite. It would be like when we see our politicians standing up on television, holding up a Bible that they can't even pronounce. Turn to the book of Psalms or whatever. And you say to that person, do not mock us. You do not present that in good faith. You do not know the power of the word you're holding. That's essentially what Jesus did. And he puts the Sadducees in their place. Again, the people, they marvel. Verse 33, and when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. Verse 34, so now here comes the Pharisees. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, times haven't changed, have they? asked him a question, tempting him, saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? You've got to understand this, the context of what's happening here. The Pharisees are unlike the Sadducees. The Sadducees, they will use the scripture, but they don't believe in the miraculous. The Pharisees believed the word of God. They actually believed there would be a coming Messiah. The Pharisees prided themselves in their obedience to the law. The Pharisees' entire way of living, their mindset, their culture, their job description was all wrapped up in how well they kept the law. In fact, to the Pharisee, his value as a person was intricately connected to his obedience to the 613 Old Testament laws. So the law is a really big deal to the Pharisees. And if there is anyone in these three groups that we are most prone to be like, it is this group here. Some time ago, I heard a preacher say, and it shocked me at first, until I began to take stock of my own soul, and I realized it was often true. He made the statement, he said, we would be greatly helped if we would stop reading the texts about the Pharisees and reading it about people out there and start reading the texts about the Pharisees and realizing that's oftentimes us. Don't misunderstand me. The obedience is a call that God gives us. The Pharisees' issue wasn't that they obeyed too much. That wasn't their issue. Their issue was they mistook or they replaced obedience to the mere laws for giving their hearts to God. And this is what Jesus is going to drive home. To the question, what's the greatest commandment? And how could you boil 613 down to one? Jesus responds with the Old Testament law. He quotes the most revered Old Testament passage called the Shema. To this day, if you meet an Orthodox Jew, he will still be able, if he's a good Jew, he will be able to quote this passage in Hebrew, the Shema, because they hold it with reverence. And Jesus uses their own playbook and turns it on him, and he says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second, what do you mean second? We only asked for one. Yes, but you can't get just one, because the second is in the same vein and it flows out of the one. And the second, he said, is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Do you see what Jesus is doing here? Both commandments can be boiled down into one word. It is the word love. But Jesus, when asked for one commandment, he will not give them merely one commandment, because one commandment is not enough. He wants them to understand two commandments are necessary. Love God. You have to get love with all of your heart, soul, and mind. The love for Christ has to flow from every part of your being. But you must understand my priority is also that you would love your neighbor. And so you asked me for one, I give you two, combined into one word, love, and on these two commandments, he says, hang all the law and the prophets. In other words, what he is saying is you can add up 613 commandments. You can pop them into a pot, you can heat them up and melt them down, and what you'll be left with is love. And if you will give yourself every bone, muscle, and sinew to loving God, which will lead to loving my neighbor, then every other commandment falls in place. My question for us here this evening is this: are you prioritizing love like Christ does? To the Pharisee, Jesus is a wrecking ball to their way of life. They're angry with Jesus because it seems like he is coming to destroy all that they hold precious. But to that response, or to that question, or that accusation, Jesus responding on the Sermon of the Mount makes it clear. He says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law and the prophets. I'm not against the law and the prophets. I'm not trying to do away with the law and the prophets. No, I have not come to destroy, but to fulfill." If you and I feel at times that we are being weighed down by the commands of Christ, it is because we have the commands of Christ out of order, out of priority. The greatest call is to love. Paul in Romans embellishes more on this point. And I want to read several passages from different, well, one of the epistles, and I want you to listen to the constant emphasis of love. In Romans 13, verses 8 through 10, Paul writes this. He says, "Owe no man anything but to love one another." Do you view yourself as a debtor to your neighbor on the transaction of love? Or do you view loving your neighbor and loving God as an option based upon how nice or respectful or how much in agreement you are with them? Paul says, "Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. If there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law." You see what he is doing? He's going back to the Ten Commandments. And piece by piece, he's pulling apart every one of the Ten Commandments and saying, if you love, you will obey every one. In fact, every one of the Ten Commandments, from the first towards God, from start fifth down towards man, every single one of them, if you would love God and love man, you would actually obey all Ten Commandments. You would never commit adultery or lust after a woman if truly you loved. You would never envy or covet if we loved. You would never take the name of the Lord thy God in vain if we love. And so Paul, rebounding off of what Jesus here is saying love is the greatest of all commandments. In 1 Timothy 1:5, Paul, writing to Timothy, says, "Now the end," or the summation of the commandment, "is charity. Out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned." What is he saying? Does love flow from you out of purity, out of good intention, and out of good faith? He's counteracting the way the ungodly love. Jesus talks about this in Matthew 5, where the ungodly, they will love to be loved. The tax collectors will give a break to receive a break. It's the "I'll scratch your back, you scratch mine." And what Paul is saying in 1 Timothy is, no. If you are going to boil all the commandment into one, it's that you would love unconditionally out of purity of heart, not to receive anything but because you are obedient to God. Love. Galatians 5, verse 14. "For all the law is fulfilled in word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Galatians 6, 2, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Loving God is the pinnacle point that all the laws and commandments hang on. If you miss loving God, nothing else fits right. The commandments then become work and laborious and duty. But as we looked at a minute ago, God says this is the love of God, that you would keep his commandments, and they are not grievous. Can you remember back to the day you got saved? And that rejoicing in what you were rescued from, love for God flowed freely from your heart. But like in all relationships, we get selfish and we become cold. And our love, preachers as well, because we're just like you. I just happen to be on the stage and not in the pew. My love grows cold. In fact, I believe that one of the key areas that sin in the heart leads to is a lack of love for Christ, a lack of remembrance of the joy of my salvation, a lack of remembrance of what God has done for me, which is why David would write in Psalm 51, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." David, a man after God's own heart, even he experienced coldness. Friends, I am not preaching to you tonight from a pedestal, but I am preaching to you from Christ's heart and asking you to take stock of your heart for you to have an honest consideration tonight. Has my love grown cold? You say, how do I know? If obedience is hard, if love for your neighbor is something that you have put to the side, it's inconvenient, I don't want to do it. If your heart has turned and been comfortable with not loving your neighbor, then it reveals that you have failed and ceased, grown cold in loving God. In 1 John 2:4, John writes, "He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Then he later on says in chapter 4, if a man say, "Well, I love God, but hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen?" And I want you to understand something this evening. This is not saying, tonight, right now, if you don't love God, you're not saved. That's not what he's saying. What he is saying is, you're one of Christ's. And so if you do not love God or not love your neighbor, you're not acting as you ought. There's something in your heart that's off. He's not dealing primarily with your identity as a believer as much as he is trying to bring you back to the reality of something's missing. If we want to obey God more, if we want to love God more, the solution is actually to remember how much I am loved. You see, I could take the rest of the message and just browbeat, "You don't love God, and I don't love God, and we don't love God. Do better at loving God." But what does 1 John say about love? We love him because he first loved us. There's a story that is told of a little girl who came to her minister after he had preached a Sunday morning service on love. She told her preacher, "I'm afraid that I don't love Jesus like I should." His counsel to the little girl was to go back home, and for the rest of the week, each day of that week, she was to repeat this one little phrase to herself: "Jesus loves me." Monday, just repeat it to yourself. Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. And so she went home and she began doing that throughout the week. And the next Sunday, she came back to talk to her minister and he asked her, "How are things going?" And she said, "Well, Parson, as I started to remind myself, Jesus loves me on Monday, and Jesus loves me on Tuesday, and Jesus loves me on Wednesday, and Jesus loves me on Thursday. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." She said, "Pastor, by the time I got to Sunday, I realized I was starting to love Jesus." Have you lost the joy of your salvation? I believe one of the devil's greatest tactics in people who truly want to obey is constantly whispering in their ear, "You're not doing enough for God to love you." It's a lie of the devil. And instead, what we ought to return to is, "But God commendeth his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." When you and I take time to soak in the gospel message. Friend, we ought never lose sight of what we have been rescued from. Let it never be said that IBC forgot the gospel. It ought to be something you are reveling in every single day. There's a preacher that I respect quite a bit, and I was at a meeting that he was conducting, and he was doing a Q&A time, and one of the young people that was in the Q&A time asked him, what's your morning routine? It was kind of an open Q&A. They're trying to get into the nitty-gritty, and it was actually a very, very helpful question because he walked through how he set his alarm, how his mindset in setting his alarm, how he swung his feet out of bed. Like, he went down to really bottom shelf, and honestly, it greatly affected me. He said, there is no snooze in my bedroom. There is in mine. And he said, I have found that when I first wake up, my flesh is very weak. So I have to determine before I go to bed what time I must get up. And I determine before I go to bed that I will get up, and snooze is not an option. And I've made a die-cast decision so that when I make up, there is no chance for snooze. And he says, when the alarm goes off, I turn off the alarm. I swing my feet out of my bed. And he says, and I raise my fist like this. And he said, and I preach the gospel to myself. And at first I thought, you preach the gospel to yourself? You're saved already. No, the gospel didn't stop. What he's saying is, he said, I when I get out of bed, I'm saying, I am weak, poor, and needy, but Jesus is my Savior. Jesus is my friend. He loves me when I was unlovely, and he will give me grace for today's. He is the victor, and so I may be also. That's the gospel. You know, if you and I took time to soak in that each day, I think we would find that our love for God would begin warming. And if you and I were beginning to be warmed in our hearts towards God, what do you think that would do towards the others that are made in His image? Friends, I'm not sure why God is keep bringing us back to this point, but I am burdened because I believe that it is possible that some in this church have become very comfortable with having brothers and sisters or just unsaved that you really don't like, and you're not taking any step towards them to build that relationship, to rebuild that relationship. You've become very comfortable with having frustrations, angers, or feuds, just people you'd rather not be around. And I understand you can have people that you don't care for, but God calls us to love even our enemies. Over the last 3 months, God has been taking me to task on this point right here. In the last 2 years in traveling, and Brother Shane can tell you this, in fact, we were talking about it at dinner the other day. When you travel in evangelism, you're in all kinds of different churches with all kinds of different perspectives. You got pet standards over here and pet positions over here, and this pastor thinks the crucifixion was on this day and that's his hobby horse, and this church member over here believes that this is the only way to interpret that passage, and if you disagree with them, then you're an idiot. And then there's whole groups of churches that get circled around one thing, and they call themselves by the same name that I do, and I found myself getting very jaded towards some people. Because I could go to the scripture and say, you are wrong. And because I felt like I had truth on my side, I had become very comfortable with hating some people. And God kept dealing with me as my vitriol would come out, because you can't keep closed what's in your heart. And God kept dealing with me, if they're right or if they're not right, you who are a disciple of me, Jesus is saying to Caleb, you are not acting as a disciple of Christ, because what I said is, my disciples will be known by their love. But Lord, they're wrong. It's like he would smile at me and say, does that make you any less wrong? Just last week, I wrote 3 thank you notes. I hope none of these men are watching the service tonight. I wrote 3 thank you notes with a full freedom of heart, telling these men in those notes, I appreciate you. I have been wrong in my attitudes towards you. I love you, and I want relationship with you. Why? Because God commands us to know love. Jesus here gives us a beautiful picture. He says, on these 2 commandments, hang everything else. All the rest of the commands hang on these. I want to give an illustration tonight, and I believe the Lord would give me the freedom to do this. Can I? Are the brothers here? Oh, there you are. Can I use you guys? You guys okay with that? I didn't warn you. Okay, come on up here, fellas. I always try to pick the best-looking guys in the whole church. And at first I was looking around, and I was struggling to find anybody until... I know, Brother Steve, I did look at you. But I decided to go with the younger guys. Okay. How many of you know what this is? Yes, sir?
Hanger. Put it in your back window.
That's right. You can put it in the back of your minivan or your car. And before we had a trailer, this is when we traveled in the minivan. We put one of these back there. In fact, this used to belong to my grandmother. And put this in the back of the van. And this is where I hung all my suits. Okay? It's a hanging rod. And I don't want to make more of the illustration than I need to, but this hanging rod is made up of 2 pieces, and one is larger than the other, but they're intricately connected. So here's what I'm going to do. Fellas, why don't you come right up here to the middle, and I'm going to have you guys hold this right there. On this hanging rod, I am going to place 2 commandments, and I want you to see this in vivid form, because I believe we might see... to our chagrin, a little bit of ourselves revealed in this. I have 10 hangers, and these are to represent the different commandments that God gives us to obey. This hanging rod is love. This is the entire point. God is saying, would you love me? Would love for me affect your retirement? Would it affect your vacation? Would it affect the apps you download? Would it affect your free time, your me time? Would it affect your mindset, your car radio? Would love for me just be something that flows from you? And from that, would you also extend that to love others? And it's the 2 greatest commandments. Now these, we're going to do some group participation. I would like you to call out a commandment that you sometimes fail in. And I'll start. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. I know none of you men are, but I'm very selfish. And I have fallen short of that many times. But God commands it in the New Testament. What's another commandment? What's that? Okay, that's Old Testament. Maybe we can say, forsake not the assembling of the brethren together, right? We'll use that one, Hebrews, okay? That's another one. Let's try to stay, we can try to stay New Testament. Hey, it's in the book. It's not politically correct. Yeah, okay. Yeah, wives, submit yourselves to your... I appreciate you being honest. I had a lady one time sitting here in a church in Michigan, and she said, thou shalt not murder. I said, ma'am, do you struggle with that one? I know we're close to Detroit, but I thought that was a thing of the past. Anyways, okay. Okay, what's another one? In everything, give thanks. Yeah, I'm a first-class complainer. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Was that? Okay, do all things without murmuring, disputing, complaining. Yes. Can I say pray without ceasing? Okay. What's another one? We got 3 more. Do all to the glory of God. Thank you. Okay, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say we rejoice, okay? Okay, if you've answered, you can't answer this time. So I got one more, someone who hasn't said anything. Okay, let's do that one. Honor thy father and thy mother, because that's Old and New Testament. And in fact, it's a commandment that never expires. Or that hit me a couple years ago studying for a message and realized, yikes, I left the home and I'm still commanded to honor my father and my mother. Like, until I die. Not until they die, until I die. That's a high call. Okay. When the Pharisees came to Jesus and they said, we've got 10 here, but they were holding 613. That's a hefty weight. And they're working at it. And priding themselves in, we're doing better than most. I tithe and I fast and you know the whole spiel. And so they come to him and they ask, give us the greatest commandment. And he says, love. And on these two commandments hang the law and the prophets. Jesus, again, is trying to help us see that when you are in love with me and you love others, being together with the body becomes a joy and a delight. Provoking my children to wrath does not flow from a man who just loves and wants my children's best. The selfishness is not flowing out of that husband who's loving God and loving others. Rejoicing and giving thanks and praying becomes the outflow of my heart. It's been said prayer ought to be to the believer. It is like breathing. It is the breath of dependence. And we could go down the row with each one of these commandments, and they all flow from that command to love. But I believe many of us, we even look at this and we say, that's still more than I can do. Well, he gave them two, so I don't know if I can do 10. I certainly can't do 613, so I'll pick my two favorite ones and I'll work on those. I'm going to make sure that we're at the church every Sunday. My family will be known for being the family that's there when the doors are open. The pastor may be sick and he might not be there, but we'll be there. We might get snowed out, but I'm going to make sure I post on Facebook that we showed up to church. I mean, we're going to be there. That's going to be our identity. And, you know, we're going to pray for Israel. Like, those are our two things. You say, well, how's your relationship with your wife? Well, I can't handle those ones. I just do these ones. And in fact, I have found that for myself and many others, if love is not the pursuit, you end up honing in on the ones that you feel like you can do well, and those truly become who you are. If you want to know what your identity is as a Christian, what's the first argument or complaint that comes out of your mouth when you're with other believers? You know what I found it was? When I got around other evangelists, you know what I'd start doing? I'd start whining about, you heard about this camp of preachers? Man, they act like this, and man, this irks me. And what God started showing me is, oh, so that's really important to you, isn't it? Sometimes you're around a church member. You meet them for the very first time, and the first thing they want to ask you about is your theological position on that, because what you find out is that's one of their pet hangers. But maybe that person comes to church and they start hearing preaching on all the other commandments in a revival meeting and gospeling and prayer, and they get frustrated and they say, I can't do this. So, well, these aren't working well for me, so I'll try another set of two and I'll work on those. And this week we're going to do really good with my kids and I'm not going to holler at them. I'm going to try to love my wife, and next morning she doesn't get the coffee on and I can't do that. And the kids, they knock my coffee pot over and I can't do this. And I'll try something else. And it just becomes this untenable, unsustainable, frustrated life. And several things can happen. If you're in the older generation, and I say there's flex in that, but I'm 33, so the older generation is anybody over 70. If you're in the older generation, this is what you do. We're just going to stick with the ones we're good at and blame everything else in the culture. You know, we're not winning souls because things have gotten really bad. And I don't need to love because those people, they're compromisers. We're just going to do what we're good at. And they buckle down and they sit quiet and they slowly boil away. Or you're a young person and you say, I can't do it. And then we wonder, why are we losing them in droves? So if you're of a certain group, you know what you do? You buckle down harder. Well, the reason we lost them is because we didn't keep them really tightly held on to the commandments that we're proud about. And then we lose another. And what Christ has called us to is instead of trying to juggle, how many kids have gone to Christian camp and come home, not because they're the kid, I'm not blaming this on the kids. Sometimes it's just lack of maturity, because we do it in revival meetings, but we come home trying to just, I'm going to see how many I can just keep going. And after a week, they can't keep it going. And then the older people look at them and say, yeah, camp decision. And we don't help the teens. What Jesus calls us to is, would you return to love? When you love God, joining with the brethren, giving thanks, and we could work through every single one of them, we could put them all back on, and you would see how every one of those flows out of that call to love. So the question I have for us tonight, the question that the Spirit of God and Jesus would have for us tonight is this. Have you gotten caught up with trying to obey all of them? Have you gotten caught up with feeling proud that you're doing better than most? Have you gotten comfortable with a lack of love for God and a lack of love for your brother? Would you be willing to humble yourself tonight and say, God, I've lost sight of how precious you are. What a sin that is, to lose sight of how much he has loved me. Thank you, fellas. You can put those down. You should put it right on the front pew. One of the greatest hindrances to receiving a message like this is when you feel like you're right. As the Pharisees struggle, it's been my struggle many times. But I want you to consider this as we close. If your doctrinal precision keeps you from loving someone, your doctrine is not precise. If your theological accuracy allows you to have an enemy, your theology is not accurate. There was a man that, a camp that I've preached at several summers in a row. It's in West Virginia. Some of you maybe have heard of the camp. It's called Wildwood Christian Camp. The camp director was a man named Alan Marshall. Alan Marshall died just a couple of years ago from cancer. Alan Marshall was one of the most conservative, high-standard men that I've ever met. If he saw me today with a beard, he'd just shake his head. He wouldn't let me preach at his camp. But do you know, I never once ever felt that Alan Marshall was unkind. In fact, I loved being around the man. See, I want you to understand tonight, tonight's not a message about letting go of high standards or not having high standards or all of that. It's returning to the highest standard. I believe that Jesus has a higher standard than some of us with high standards have, because his call is to love. Could I ask you tonight, would you humble yourself before the Lord, and if he has dealt with you, would you pour yourself out before him? Could you stand with me, heads bowed and eyes closed? Stand with me together. If God has stirred you, friend, I ask that you would respond to Jesus. I shared with you a minute ago that I just this last week, God's been dealing with me. I had an altar moment at a church in Houston as I had to humble myself and repent. I will have to do it again because our love often wanes when we get distracted. So if God has dealt with you tonight, would you take a knee at your pew? Would you come to the altar and take a knee? But friend, would you humble yourself before the Lord? Ask Him to again refresh your love. If there's someone that you have become comfortable with being bitter towards, would you repent tonight? Confess it before the Lord and take the next step of showing love. As the piano plays, please obey to Jesus. As the piano continues to play, can you think back to a time when you let go of a hurt? How it freed you. You think back to the time that you got saved and you laid your burden of your sin on Christ and it freed you. Love frees you. The love of God freed you from bondage. The love of God frees you to love.
Oh, how He loves you. Oh, how He loves me. Oh, how He loves you and me.
Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, our pianist continues to play. Praise the Lord for tender hearts. I trust no one will leave tonight resisting the Holy Spirit. Perhaps you're here tonight, maybe you're watching live stream. Maybe that's sort of how you view salvation in heaven. I do all this stuff and that's my answer. I'm going to please God. I do this, I do this, I don't do this, and that's going to get me to heaven. I'm going to get there one day, and God's going to see all that I do. It may be that you never trusted Jesus Christ who fulfilled the entire law. You never sinned. The only person to satisfy God's wrath, take our place. He said, "It is finished." There's nothing you and I can do. Perhaps you're here, and you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation. You've never let your hands off your deeds and said, "Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I'm trusting in You and You alone. I believe that You loved me. You died for me on the cross. I know that I'm a sinner. I want to put my complete faith and dependence on you and you alone. If you're watching by way of live stream or you're here tonight, young or old or a visitor, you can receive the Lord Jesus Christ tonight before you leave right now in the pew. You can call upon him. You can just admit in your heart, God, I need you. I'm lost in my sins. I have a list of all the things I do or don't do, or I'm better than this person, and God's going to look at that. No, God's not going to look at that. The Bible says we stand condemned already if we've not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you cast yourself at the cross and trust him for salvation? Is there anybody here tonight without looking except me that would raise their hand and say, preacher, pray for me. I don't know if I died, I'd go to heaven. Preacher, pray for me. I'm not sure that I have eternal life. I don't know that I've ever trusted Christ. Is there anyone like that at all tonight that I can pray for? You may not have raised your hand. You may have been a little intimidated. That's okay. But I want to encourage you after the service. Don't go home. Speak to our brother who'll be by the back door. My wife and I will be back there as well. Would you come by us and ask us? We can take you to a private room and show you from the Bible how you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven. I praise the Lord for those that move. We don't just have to move to the front to make a decision. God sees the heart. But if you're here tonight, if there's someone here tonight in the building that you had a hard heart, would you be willing to go to that person and humble yourself right after the service? Just pull them to the side and say, hey, I've got to get something settled. Maybe you need to make a phone call tonight. Maybe you need to go by their house tomorrow. Please don't leave tonight if there's any unlove between the brethren. Father, I thank you for the word of God that was preached tonight. Lord, thank you for your people being tenderhearted to receive the word of God and humble themselves before you. Lord, you know the hearts of each one that's here tonight. You know those who obey the Holy Spirit's wooing and those who resisted. Those who may have quenched the Holy Spirit and said, no, I'm not going to do that. Stiff-necked and proud. Oh, God, have mercy on them. Lord, be gracious with them. Lord, let them repent and turn to you before it's too late. Lord, if there's someone in our midst or watching from home who has yet to receive Christ, oh, Lord, give them another day, I pray, before they were to die, perhaps. Let them have a chance to trust you, Lord. Woo them. Let them not sleep tonight until they receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, if you have burdened our heart about someone, perhaps in particular, that we have wronged or not had love for, Lord, I pray we'd seek to obey you and finish that decision by making it right. Well, Lord, I pray we'll purpose in our heart to be back tomorrow night. Lord, just make the decision right now. I'll be back tomorrow night. Purpose in our heart. Not wait till the last minute when weariness and stress and problems can get in the way, but say, God, I will be back tomorrow night. I'm going to bring a friend with me. I'm going to bring our family. We're going to be back tomorrow night. Lord, I thank you again for your goodness, for the preaching of the word of God. What a wonderful privilege to have a local church. We can love on one another, encourage one another, rejoice with those that rejoice, weep with those that weep, pray with one another. Lord, I trust that we would be unified in heart and in mind. We'd have a love for the brethren and a love for the lost. Lord, build on this service, I pray tonight. May we do our part to invite the lost and those that may be weak in the faith to be here tomorrow night. Thank you, Lord, for what you've accomplished. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.